I think we'll stay right in the Gospel of Luke this morning. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? And we're going to be looking at both chapter 2 and chapter 1. So this morning, if you would, turn with me to Luke. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 2, and then we'll move to chapter 1. I know that's a bit out of order, but we're going to get there quickly. Join me in standing for God's word. This should be a familiar passage. It's been read to us several times this season already. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, we learned last night, if you were here, that that's two words, not one word. Do you remember what they were? Anybody here last night? Bethlehem. And it means what? The house of bread. Bet, the house, lehem, bread. So he was called to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Last night we talked about swaddling clothes and we talked about the manger. We're going to pick up that last phrase this morning. So I ask you to join me in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Help us not to miss even the tiniest things, Lord, that remind our hearts of who you are and who we are to be for you. Thank you for your word. This morning, would you move our spirits to hear your word as we cover the understanding of what it means to have no room for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your help, your Holy Spirit's leadership. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? Now, there's very little that we know about Jesus' early life. You may recall some of the things that we learned about Jesus, but most of what we learn was written about the preparation of his birth. Now, there's a number of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the coming Messiah, but we don't really know much about Jesus' childhood. Most of it is about his birth, and we've read most of that, if not much of it. But there's a brief passage about his dedication in the temple as you continue to read through Luke and the encounter with a man named Simeon who had been promised that he wouldn't die until he saw the Savior. And then, of course, with Anna, the prophetess. And then, of course, at age 12, you remember that Jesus went to the temple with his parents at Passover. Do you remember that? You remember the story of how Jesus, they were traveling back with the caravan going back home, that Joseph and Mary couldn't find him, right? And they began to look for him. So they had to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And where did they find him? Do you remember? They found him in the temple. And he was talking with the priests. And he was both listening and commenting. And they were astonished at his wisdom. And they said, "Where have you been?" You know, like any mother and father. Come on now. Like any mama and daddy, when they couldn't find him where they thought he was supposed to be, and they said, "Jesus, where have you been?" Do you remember his response? He said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" He said, "You should have known that you would have found me in my Father's house." Amazing, is it not? "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" There's so much to consider about his life. But as we look into his birth, I'd like for us to look at two separate events this morning. So how about that? A two-point sermon on Christmas Day. So we started with Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And I want you to notice in verse 7 with me. Would you open back up, open your Bible back to Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 7. It says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, do you see that conjunctive word? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, what is that because there for? They laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in it. So we've seen the story even on TV. We've heard it. We've read about it. That he was put into a stable because there was no room anywhere in a hotel, a motel, an inn, whatever you want to call it. So folks, that word in our language is called a conjunction. And a conjunction explains something or it brings it all together. They laid him after he was born in a manger because. Because why? It's a theme. It's a sermon you've probably heard many times. No room. No room for Jesus in the inn. No room for Mary. No room for Joseph. No room for the Savior. But dear friends, it is a lesson deeply worth repeating. So I hope to take a new angle on it today. I hope it'll be something that you can remember. You know, everybody is so busy, are they not? Were you busy? And yet you found time to be in God's house this morning. God bless you. I just want to say that again. God bless you. Oh, the clamor of today. Everyone is so busy. Every person is clamoring. Every person is scrambling. Do you know, I went by Kroger because I forgot to buy the grape juice for the Lord's Supper. And I went by Kroger on Friday. Whew. Let me tell you, there's a good word for that. Clamor. Scrambling. It was so busy. I tell you, it took me 30 minutes to go in, grab a bottle of juice or a couple of bottles of grape juice for the Lord's Supper and get out. It was so busy. Folks were scrambling everywhere. Do you remember the good old days? Now, how many of you are over 60? Let me see your hands. Over 70. How many of you had a front porch? Not a back porch, but a front porch big enough to sit on. Do you remember back in the good old days? What was so great about them? There might not have been an indoor plumbing. Might not have been air conditioning. But you know what was great about the good old days? People sat on their front porch and they would visit with one another. Family would come by and they'd talk. The good old days where you just had time to relax. What's happened? In a day and age where so much is supposed to have been brought about to give us more time, have you ever wondered why we're so busy and we don't have the time to just relax and to be with people anymore? Why are we so busy? Again, I just wonder, what about all those modern inventions that were built to save us time? And so we have more time than ever before, and yet we fill it with more stuff. Why are we busier then? Why are we scrambling more than ever before? I have a theory, and I want to read to you a little story. It's made up, but I don't think it's made up from untruth. It's called Busy. Can I read it to you? It says, Satan called a convention of all of his demons. And in his opening address to all of his evil angels, Satan said, we can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus. But if they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken even more. But if we are blatant and we just throw things in their face, they're going to realize it's an attack and they're going to fight our trappings. So, Let them go to their churches. Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time. Steal their time so they can't gain that relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, angels. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day. How shall we do this? Screamed the demons. What shall we do? Satan looked at them and he said, keep them busy. Keep them busy with the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, and then borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work for 6-7 days each week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so that they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children and their spouses, and they will grow apart. As their family fragments, soon their home will offer no escape from the pressures of life and work. Overstimulate their minds, especially of the children, so that they cannot hear God's still small voice. Entice them to constantly play the radio or CDs when they drive. Keep their TVs and PCs going constantly in their home. And see to it that every store and restaurant in the world constantly plays non-biblical music. This will jam their minds and break their union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade even their quiet driving moments with billboards and the radio. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, sweepstakes, newsletters, and promotions offering free products, services, and false hope. Keep skinny, beautiful models on the TV and magazines so the whole family will believe that external beauty is what is important. Husbands will become dissatisfied with their wives, and wives and children will become disillusioned and depressed. Have the parents so obsessed with activities for their kids that they run both themselves and their children into exhaustion. Even in their family vacations and recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature to reflect on God's wonders. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, movies. Keep them busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Go ahead. Let them be involved in church. But crowd their lives with so many worldly causes that they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and their family for the good of the cause. I'm telling you, it'll work. It'll work. It was quite a convention. The evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and more rushed. Running. So let me ask you, has the devil been successful at his scheme? Does busy actually mean being under Satan's yoke? Wow. I thought that was pretty good. It sounded so much like today. Would you believe that was written many years ago, several decades? Everyone is so busy. I believe with all my heart that being hyper busy, that's the new way for it. You can't say very busy. You have to say hyper or uber busy, right? Uber busy. I think being uber busy is an orchestrated plan of Satan to sabotage our lives. Why? Because when we become too busy to spend time with God, we're powerless. We have no power in Christ. That's why Jesus learned and knew to spend time with his Father every day. He would get up early in the morning before the busyness of the day and spend time with the Father in prayer. And our Heavenly Father told us to do the same. He told us that we need to spend time with him. He told us to run and hurry and go to church. Somebody say no. He said, run, hurry, watch TV. No. He said, be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46:10, be still. He knew that we'd allow the roar of a busy lifestyle to drown out everything going on, that it would drown him out. And he told us, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I'm going to say one more time, I'm so glad you're here. You've remembered his day and you've kept it holy. God knew that we as human beings need time to reflect and that we need time to worship together. We need time to focus on the Father together. That, I believe, is why Satan tempts us into so much clamor, running, busyness. Satan doesn't want us in our daily stillness before God. He doesn't want us to worship God the Father. Because time with God empowers us and encourages us. That's why you need that private, silent time with God. That time gives us opportunity for his still small voice to speak to our hearts. But instead, we plan ourselves to exhaustion. Amen? Well, I think we can work you in on Tuesday at 10:12 or maybe 1:13. We go so constantly. We not only run ourselves to exhaustion, we teach our kids to do the same. You remember the scripture when Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you know, you guys are a bunch of snakes and dead men's bones in a tomb. He said, and when you do make a convert, he said, you make them twice the sons of perdition that you are. Do we do that with our kids? We teach them to be so filled, their schedule to be so full. Hey, you don't have time to come home from school. Grab a ride with so-and-so and get over to practice. And they come in and, okay, well, you can eat your supper while you do your homework. What are we teaching our children? What is important with our time? If kids have a few quiet moments, we try to fill it with just about anything, and then they learn to do the same. We scramble and we clamor for what? Listen, we clamor and we scramble for the exact same thing that the crowds did in Jerusalem when they called for the death of Jesus Christ. Some of you are going, oh, Pastor, you're just a little overboard on that. I don't call for the death of Jesus Christ. You're mistaken. I don't clamor for that. Are you? Why would you say something like that? Well, let me tell you why I say that. Because whether it's conscious or unconscious, can't the case be made that whatever fills our life is what we are worshiping? And if we are not filling our life with Christ, we are trying to put to death his word in our heart. If we choose to fill our life with everything but Jesus Christ, have we not effectively put God's will in our life to death? Is there room in us for the Son of God, or has he been pushed out? Maybe not intentionally. It wasn't like we say, oh, I don't want to spend time with Jesus. I don't want to spend time learning about God. I don't want to spend time worshiping. That's not it. It's just that we don't make time for it, and it gets pushed out. Somebody asked me the other day. They said, hey, do you want to go play golf? I said, yeah, I want to go play golf, but I don't have time. And then I began to say, you know, I just don't have time to do this, and I don't have time to do that. And I got to thinking about it, and I said, you know what? I made time for this, and I made time for that. I said, you know what? I said, I think this is the way it is. I think we just make time for what we really want to do. What do we really want to do? If I wanted to go play golf, I'd have made time for it. I enjoy spending time with friends. Enjoy spending time with family. We make time for what we really want to do. Do you make time for a quiet, holy communion with the Father? Or is our response to God, not right now, Lord, I'm busy. Maybe later tonight, Lord. And maybe that's exactly what we're not only telling our Lord, but telling our family. But Pastor, that's so hard to do all that stuff. You're trying to make me feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to get you to wake up just a little bit, okay? How do we do it then? How do we do it? I'm going to tell you, here's the thing. First, you need to desire it. Do you desire time with God in your heart? That's the question. Do you really desire it? Because the scripture says that if you're of God, you will hunger and thirst for him. Do you really want to spend time with God? Then first and foremost, choose to overcome your busyness. Not your business. Your business is about God. Your business is to take care of your family. Your business is to honor the Lord. But your busyness. You need to seek it. And folks, you need to ask for help. Ask God for help. Do you realize that he said, I'm sending you the helper? You've got a helper. How many of you would love to have a 24/7 administrative assistant to help you out every day? Man, wouldn't that be awesome? Do you realize that you've got the Holy Spirit, God's helper for you? But let's move to another part of the Christ's story. Would you look back one chapter to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 26 and following. We're going to read that together. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now, this is before Jesus is born. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. You know this story. Of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We know this story, don't we? And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And a lot of the readings stop right there. Man, one of the most important parts. Follow that. It says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Since I don't know a man. She says, I'm not married and I've had no relations with a man. She says, how is this going to be? Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Wow. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Let me ask you, is it important that we believe that the Holy Spirit of God has the power to manifest himself into a human life like Mary and to create a being? Do you believe that? Listen, we say we believe it, but when's the last time you really thought about it? Is it important that we believe? Absolutely. Yes. Is it important that we believe that God could bring a baby, God's son, into the life of Mary? Yes. Do we truly believe that? Yes, I do, with all my heart. Now let me ask you this. Could Mary do that on her own? No. Only a direct act of God, dear friend. God has both that kind of power and he has that kind of love for us. That he would give his only son to be born the sacrificial lamb of God. to redeem mankind back to himself. But I want you to take special note again of Mary's response. It's so like us. And it's an honest question, is it not? Look again at verse 34 and 35. It says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I don't know a man?' And the angel answered her and said, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.' How? Because the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." Friends, this is a key passage in Scripture. What was true of Mary, that she would never be able to conceive the Son of God without God, what was true for Mary is true for every born-again believer in the world, past, present, and future. Let me explain that. God provides the way, God provides the power for his will to be accomplished. He did so in Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Literally what he's saying is God himself is going to come and reside in you. The Son of God is born into Mary by God's presence. And the Son of God is born into every one of us in the same way, by a direct act of God. When does that happen? When we surrender to God and we come to the place where we say, "God, I finally realized I'm a sinner. I have messed up this life. God, please forgive me. Come into my heart. Come into my life." And boom, bam, right there. No special prayer. No King James English needed. No preacher needed. Somebody say, amen. Don't have to have a choir. Don't have to have a church. Don't have to have a building. All you got to have is a heart that says, "I need you. I want you. I realize I can't do it. God, please forgive me. Come into my life." And just like that, God says we are born again. How? Of your ability? Ha! Of my ability? Can I pray the Holy Spirit into you? Ready? Don't you think I'd have done it if I thought it would happen, it would work? Oh, I've tried. Oh, believe me, there's some folks I try extra hard over, you know. God. Do we understand that what happened to Mary happens with every born-again believer? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. His highest will overshadow you. Wow. I become a child of God not by my ability, but by my availability. I become a child of God by the power of God, by my redemption through his Son, Jesus, simply by my faith in him, and simply by my acceptance of his gift. And you know what God's word says about that? Listen to John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Wait a minute. He gave them the right to become what? Children of God. Now, listen to Galatians 4, 7. He said, "You're no longer a slave, but a son, an heir through Jesus Christ." You ever felt like a slave? Come on. Monday through Saturday or Monday through Sunday, 6 a.m. till 8 p.m, you just go, and you 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 feel like a slave to the job, you feel like a slave to the world, you have no idea what needs to come next. Friend, listen what God's word says. He says, you are no longer a slave, but a son, an heir in Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Do you think Jesus has a special place in heaven? Come on now, it's Sunday morning. I forget I got to tell these Baptists every now and then what to do. You see, when you say amen, or that's right, or come on, preacher, that's like saying sick 'em to a dog. And it makes him hurry up and get there faster. Now I've got you stirred up. Thank you very much. God is so good. So thankful for him. How about this? No matter my circumstance, let me make this with you, and including in myself, no matter your circumstance, no matter where you have been in your life, and there are some pretty ugly places in this world, and some of them can even be at home. But listen, no matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, when I receive God's Son, Jesus Christ, in surrendering faith, then through that faith, I am a child of the Heavenly Father. Just like that. Thank you. I'm given the rights of being a child of God. I'm joint heirs with Jesus. Now I'm going to go back to what I was going to say just a moment ago. Do you think Jesus has a special place in heaven? Of course he does. Bible says he's going to be at the right hand of the Father. Do you think Jesus is going to receive special accolades from the Father for his part in redeeming us? Of course. What about you? What have you done to get there? Okay, let me turn that around. What have I done to get there? There's a very simple phrase that explains it. You know, Gary, what have you done to get there? You pardon me, I don't mean to be crass, but that's the truth. What have I done to get there? Nothing that I have done to deserve it. All I did was receive the gift in faith. And if Jesus is going to have a special place, if Jesus is going to have special benefits, if Jesus is going to have glory from the Father, do you know what this word has told us? Not once, not twice, but three times, but four times in Scripture that I've already shared with you this morning. It says we are joint heirs with Christ. You know what an heir means? It means you get what they got. You get what Jesus has. You get what the Father has to give. Oh, some of y'all are going to catch it later and go, woo! Oh, like Jesus Christ, I am privileged to be in constant contact with my Father. I am privileged. And like Christ, I am also called to be about my Father's business. Are we not? The question for me is, am I simple enough? You know, some people say, well, you got to be pretty simple to believe in that stuff. Yep. I'm just simple enough. I'm just trusting enough. I have just enough faith to believe that what God had recorded for me is true. And what God has recorded for you is true. The question is, am I simple enough? Am I faithful enough? Do I love him enough to identify myself with him in this way? Can I? Do I? Is my Lord having his wonderful way in me? Is God seeing that his Son, Jesus, is being formed in my life? I know I'm far from it, but am I trying, saying, God, Use me, mold me, make me what I need to be. And God, I can't do it. I need that Holy Spirit to come down upon me like he did upon Mary and form something in my life that I don't have. Am I seeing that God's Son is being formed in me? Or have I carefully put him aside because I am too busy? Do you realize that there's only one reality after this life, but there is only one reality, period. Let me tell you, your IRA is not going to last. You know the gifts you bought for your kids, grandkids? They're not going to last. Some of them not even to tomorrow. Am I wrong? There is but one lasting reality, and that reality is God. He is the eternal one. He is the only eternal one unless we abide in him. Question is, will we forever be distracted into a worldly busyness? A busyness that takes us away from eternal matters, eternal reality? Do I look at my life? Do I look at my daily life as being in my Father's house? Do I look at my daily life as saying, God, I want to be about your business and here I am, use me? Is the Son of God living in me, in you? Is he residing in you? You know what God's word says? If you abide in me. You know what abide means? It means that's where you stay. It doesn't mean that's where you live. Some of y'all never darken the door of your home as much as you are out at the job or everywhere else. But where do you abide? That's where you stay. Jesus says, if you stay with me, if you abide with me, you can ask whatever you will. It'll be done for you. That's the secret of abiding. Do I pray only when there's something that's gone wrong? Or do I pray just to be close to the Father? Do I pray only when there's a disturbance in the moments of my life? Or do I pray to stay in constant peace with God? You know, there's an old adage. It goes like this. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Have you ever heard that before, anybody? Here's a question. How will you plan for your coming days? Or are you just letting them slide toward you? Will you make room in your schedule for your Savior? Will you plan time with God? Will you plan quiet time with your Lord? Are you filling your days? Are you filling your life with the Spirit of the living Lord God? Or are you just filling your days? All of you who are over 60, you're going to understand this better than the others. All of you who are over 70, better than me. Those over 80, even better. Have you noticed? Now listen, I'm talking to you young people. Just tune out. Not really. Have you noticed how fast the days go? Even if a day is slow, have you noticed how the week just goes like that? Now wait a minute. For those of you who are older like me and older, do you realize that it just seemed like last week it was last Christmas? Anybody understand what I'm saying at all? Now, you younger folks, let me just ask you. I'm going to give you a little explanation here. How many of you, when you were kids, it felt like it took 10 years for your birthday or for Christmas to roll around? Anybody remember that? Come on. Sure you do. Let me tell you, that's coming because, you see, it's relative to your life. The younger you are, a day means more to you. Let's say you're one year old. A day is 1/365th of your life. But when you're 80, it's a bunch. telling you, you blink and your kids are grown. You blink and the grandkids are grown. You blink and all of a sudden you're standing before the Lord and he says, what have you done with my son? For the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Did we let the Holy Spirit come upon us? Did we let the Most High empower us and accomplish his will in us? Does your busy life crucify your time with Christ? Does your schedule say, Lord, I'm sorry, but the end of my heart is full. I just don't have time. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for devotions. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time for worshiping you with my family. Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you prepare your heart to just talk to God for a moment? Here's my question for you. On this Christmas day, will you make room for the Savior? Or will you push him out even on the day that we set aside to remember his birth? Have you fallen into Satan's trap of busy? All the things that you're doing are good. I'm going to tell you, I know wholesome families who do so much and they do so many good, wholesome things. But do they include your Lord? Are we making our children twice the sons of busyness that we are? Do you desire a life for Christ? Then choose it today, right here, right now. Do you realize that there's nobody but you in God's throne room right now? Nobody that God sees any closer or any dearer or with any more love than you right now. Ask your heavenly Father to help you. Choose it. Choose it right now and say, God, I'm going to. God, I'm going to give my life to be closer to you. God, I want to love you more. God, send your Holy Spirit, overwhelm me so that I can be drawn closer to you. Ask the Father for his help. And then do one more thing. Pursue it, friend. Pursue it. God, help us to be drawn closer to you. Would you pray? Would you ask God to help you right now?